Philippians chapter number 1, verses 9 to 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. So far we have considered this prayer of the Apostle Paul, and we have looked at his specific requests that are outlined here in verses 9 and verse number 10. And he first request that he makes is that he prays for the brethren that they would abound in their love more and more, and that they would be like an ever-increasing river, that their love would be like an ever-increasing river that would flow and grow and increase within the bounds of knowledge and in judgment. They would a love within the confines of knowledge and in judgment. And also, we considered last week that they were also, he prayed for them, that they would be a people that would approve all things, and they would not be somebody, a church that would simply just accept all that they have heard, that they would simply stamp their approval on all aspects and things that they confront in life, but rather that they would be a testing people. And Paul wanted them to be that kind of a people, that they would be a scrutinizing, discerning people. He which is spiritual judgeth all things, the Bible teaches. And this is the judgment of discernment and examination. And this is what God calls his people to. And we ought to pray one for another, that God would help us to be discerning. That's very important. Prayer to pray, and Paul prayed this, and he prays that they would approve the things that are excellent, that they won't just put their stamp of approval on anything, but they would be very careful about what they say is excellent, and they would approve only those things that are excellent, and that they would be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. They would live truthful, upright, sincere, transparent lives, as if they were judged by sunlight in the presence of God, that they would simply be able to live lives that are honest before God and transparent. But today I would like to finish this prayer in this part three of this prayer of the Apostle Paul before we move on to other prayers, Lord willing. But here we see these words in verse number 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And I want to draw your attention to the petition, to the power, and also to the purpose of his prayer that he makes for the believers there at Philippi. Now, this is a good and final request to make in prayer, and it's a request that we can learn to pray one for another. And the petition here is found in verse number 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. The word being filled is found in the perfect tense, and it's in the passive voice, and that simply means, perfect tense means that this is a completed action in the past that has present results. That's the perfect tense. And the passive voice means that the verb is happening to the person. They're being filled. They're not filling themselves. Okay, so they're passive agents to this filling. They're being filled with the fruits of righteousness. And the perfect tense implies the fact that this is a completed action that is to have present results, or should have present results, or does. The Bible teaches when Jesus cried on the cross, it is finished. It was in the perfect tense. It is finished. It was finished. It has been finished, and it remains finished. And this is the idea of the perfect tense. And Paul simply saying, I'm praying that you will be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus. And he's pointing them back to the time that they were filled with the fruits of righteousness, and hoping and praying, I believe, because of the context of this is prayer, that they would be continued to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, some people isolate this and say simply that he's just talking about and taking them back to the time that they were filled with the fruits of righteousness. But I don't believe that's the case. I believe it's more than that, because this is a context of prayer. And if he's taking them back to the time where they were filled with the fruits of righteousness, I believe that he wants them to continue in that filling of the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. So I'd like to look at that passage in light of that, and not to isolate it as just a closing off of his prayer, as some people say. But it's a prayer that he made in light of their conversion and in light of their continued fruit bearing. See, they were filled with the fruits of righteousness, and they were to remain so. And so it is in the Christian life that we are to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. We were filled with the fruits of righteousness at conversion, and we ought to remain so. And this is exactly what God expects from us. And as I said, this is the passive voice. They are being filled with the fruits of righteousness. They're not filling themselves. Somebody is filling them. And this is the idea behind the passive voice there. Now, the fruits of righteousness filled their hearts when they believed in Jesus. And can I just say to you tonight that if you've believed on Jesus as your Savior, we as the Church of God, we have been filled with the fruits of righteousness. This is the work of God. It begins at conversion. When a man and a woman believes on Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the Bible teaches that they are baptized by the Holy Ghost into the body of Jesus Christ, and they are filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes to live within the soul at the time of conversion. And that is not without fruits. Do you understand that? There must be fruits of conversion, or there is no conversion. We must not fool ourselves along those lines, as many have sought to done today. But the idea is that the fruits of righteousness filled their hearts when they believed on Jesus. And it was not the righteousness of the law that produced this fruit of righteousness, but it was rather, as Paul mentions in chapter 3, verse 9, that they were found in him, as Paul was, not having their own righteousness, which is of the law, but rather the righteousness which is of Christ, as the Bible teaches us. The righteousness which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which of God is, which is by faith. They believed in Jesus and they were filled with the fruits of righteousness, not the righteousness which comes by the law. The law can produce no righteousness. It cannot. It can only show a man how condemned he is before the righteous and holy God. But we can be filled with the fruits of righteousness by faith, not by the law. And so we see that they were being filled with the fruits of righteousness at their conversion. Now, it's interesting to note that righteousness here is seen as a fruit and not a work. We think of often righteousness as a work, but here in this passage, it's very clearly spelled out to us that being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, the fruits of righteousness would indicate to us that they were filled with the fruits of righteousness when they believed on Jesus, and this was not a work. It was by faith that they had received this filling. And righteousness has fruits. It's not a work. We receive our righteousness by faith, and it has fruits. And it has fruits. Now, the similar concept of this is found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 to 6. You can turn there if you like. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 to 6. This concept of the gospel having a continual effect in our lives, the fact that we have believed on Jesus, been filled with the fruits of righteousness, and are expected to continue filled with the fruits of righteousness, is found in this passage here as well. In other words, it says here in Colossians 1, 5 to 6, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth." And so the believers at Colossae had heard the word of truth, heard the grace of truth, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible here teaches us that the gospel was bringing forth fruit in their lives. And not just when they believed, but he says, since the day you believed, the gospel has been bringing forth fruit in your lives, being filled in the perfect sense, as it were, and continue to be, remain filled with the fruits of righteousness. And so this is the expectation of the power of the gospel in the Christian's life. Do you remember, brethren, very clearly that Matthew 13, when it talks about the four soils, that there are those that continue for a season, and they seem that they're having some sense of progress. They shoot forth a little sprout from the ground, but the Bible says they did not continue, and therefore they gave evidence that they were not truly born of God, and they withered away when persecution and trial came. And so that shows us that the real gospel had not taken deep root within their hearts. But part of receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are filled with the fruits of righteousness, and it is only expected that we are to continue in those fruits. That's the evidence of a true believer in Jesus Christ. Filled with the fruits of righteousness. As I said before, righteousness has fruits, and fruits are nothing less than evidences of righteousness. And this is what he's saying here, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. You have received righteousness imputed by Jesus Christ, and therefore fruit must come as a result of that righteousness. Now, the fruits of righteousness are our sanctification. When we think of the fruits of righteousness, we are justified by faith, And because we are justified by faith, fruits come out. That's sanctification. This is the fruits of righteousness. And what is a greater evidence, brethren, but sanctification? That is the greatest evidence of conversion, is it not? When we are being sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it's the greatest evidence that we have been converted. Remember what it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And all these are given in contrast with what the Bible teaches the works of the flesh are these. And then he goes on to teach us about what the fruit of the Spirit is. But let's not forget here when he says that the works of the flesh are fornications, adulteries, anger, and all these kind of things that he mentions. He says, and they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of Christ. Now, thinking about that, that implies to us, and then he contrasts this. Think of it in light of this. Then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. So what is he teaching us? That those that live a lifestyle that is contrary to the ways of the Spirit and full of the works of the flesh only give evidence that they have not really been born of the Spirit, because the evidence that the Spirit of God dwells within the life is the fruits of love, joy, peace. These are the fruits of righteousness. These are the evidences of conversion. This is the reality of the fact that we have been made a new creature in Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing about it is that it's all by faith. The beautiful thing about it is it's His work in us. The beautiful thing about it is we came to the end of ourselves believing on Jesus and we've been made new. We've been filled. We haven't filled ourselves. And it's been done by the work of Jesus Christ in our hearts. Now let me just say, the fruits of righteousness are not merely just evidences of the fact that we have been made righteous. It's much more than that. The fruits of righteousness are not just evidences of the fact that we have been made righteous. They're more than that. They are specific. They are specific manifestations of the working of the Spirit of God in our life that have a practical outflow. They're not just there to show that we're Christians. It's more than that. It's there to affect our lives and the lives of others. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, because these are the very things that should come from us and affect others. And this is what he's telling the church at Galatia, where they had churches of Galatia, where there was bickering and backbiting and there was issues going on with the New Testament church. And he tells them, hang on, this law sanctification is not producing any good fruit here. Let me remind you that you did not receive the Spirit by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith. So, you know, who hath bewitched you to think that you could begin in the flesh and begin in the Spirit and now be made perfect by the flesh? Don't you remember that you were born by faith in Jesus Christ, born by the Spirit of God? Now just continue in that. Be filled and continue to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Be one that is being totally filled and dependent upon Christ to receive those fruits of righteousness. We should not treat the fruits of the Spirit as individual things that we need to work on in our lives. You know, I just need to be more loving and I just need to tidy up this little area and just need to tidy up that area. That's not the intent of the passage. The intent of the passage in Galatians is just so that if we depend on the Holy Spirit, all these things will flow from a life that is yielded to God. That's the important thing. And he's not trying to teach us how to clean up little areas of our life, but he's trying to get us to surrender and to focus on what it means to walk in the Spirit, because that is the answer for Christian living. And Paul's praying this for the church at Philippi because he wanted them to understand the fact that they had been filled just by faith when they believed on Jesus. They had been filled with the fruits of righteousness, and they must, and he prays that they would continue to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. And it's so necessary that we pray that one for another. Not that we just look at the different areas that we need to be improved in. You know, sometimes we like to tidy up the loose ends of our brethren, but more than that. Those tidying up of the exposing of sin, okay, in our hearts and God's doing that to us is not just so we can clean up that little area there. He's trying to get us to a yielded position of brokenness before Him. Do you understand that? It's more than just the fact that He wants to conform us outwardly. He wants to bring us back to a yielded state. The reason why there's problems in our lives is because we're not yet yielded completely to Christ. It's because we're not continuing to walk in the Spirit of God. That's why there's problems. But if we walked in the fullness of God's Spirit, we would find that we would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, showing these things in our lives, showing them forth. Now, this is what he prays for them. This is the petition. But I want you to note also the power. It's very important here. He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Which are by Jesus Christ. You know, the fullness of all those sweet and wonderful fruits of the Spirit of God, and all those wonderful fruits of the fruits of righteousness that come from our life are said in this passage to be by Jesus Christ. That's a very important part. Don't miss out on that part. That's the most important part here. He's not only telling us the expectation, but he's showing us the power that it's by Jesus Christ. He doesn't want him to simply just look at this epistle and say, oh, Paul's praying for us to be righteous, so let's try and be righteous. He says, no, hang on a minute. There's a power here. That's why I'm praying. If it was simply a matter of you, I wouldn't pray. Why would I pray for you? You just live righteously. If righteousness was simply a matter of us cleaning up our act, why pray for it? We could all just grab one another by the ear and say, come on, snap out of it. But we have to pray one for another. Why? Because the power is found by Jesus Christ. It's through him that we find sanctification. It's through him that we find the fruits of righteousness being made manifest in our lives. Our sanctification is by Jesus Christ. Our salvation was by Jesus Christ. Our sanctification is by Jesus Christ. And a minute the Christian lose sight of Jesus Christ, he's lost it. He's lost sight of sanctification. He's lost sight of his only hope of ever living a victorious Christian life. But here, Paul says, I pray that you'll be filled with the roots of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. The Bible says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. We received him by faith. We ought to walk by faith. He says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Once again, rooted, grounded in him, walking by faith, rooted in faith, grounded in faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And you'll find that his fruit will flow through you. This is the idea of what he's trying to say. And so I want to point out something about this idea of the power of being filled with the fruits of righteousness. He says, which are by Jesus Christ. Now, I want to share something with you, that the fruits of righteousness, or being filled with the fruits of righteousness, is not so much a matter of performance as it is a matter of placement. It's not so much a matter of performance as a matter of placement. And we need to really understand that in the Christian life, that being filled with the fruits of righteousness is more than just the fact of our performance. But it really has to do with our placement. A lot of it has to do with our placement. I'm not undermining the fact that we are to perform by the power of the Holy Ghost the things which God commands us and leads us to do. But I'm simply saying a lot of the Christians struggle in their Christian experience and life of being filled with the fruits of righteousness because they are not in the right place. Okay, it's very important. Now the terms filled and fruit suggest to us that this is the imagery of a tree that is bearing fruits, okay? So we have righteousness in the heart and the fruits of righteousness, okay? Which is the idea is of a tree being filled with fruits. Now, we have to understand that in light of that, because the fruitfulness of a tree is greatly dependent, not upon its performance, but on its placement. You think about a tree that brings forth fruit, it's more about where it's positioned as to its fruitfulness, more than what the tree is doing in its performance. And I believe the reason why he's talking about fruits and righteousness and the idea of in the epistles and what Jesus talks about, the vine and the branches, he's really trying to express to us the importance of our placement as part of our sanctification, not just performance. Many Christians focus on performance, 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 but forget placement. It's very important that we are like a tree that's placed in the right place. And here we see in other parts of the scripture this repeated. Psalm chapter 1 verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Why is that tree prospering? Because he's planted by the rivers of water. He's not prospering simply because of his simple performance, but where he is planted, where he is rooted, where he is grounded, where his faith lies, where he is resting in, what he is trusting in. And this is the idea of what is I believe Paul is trying to also express to us. There's another portion of scripture in Psalm 92 verse 13 to 14 that says this: those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Those that be planted in where? The house of the Lord. They shall be fruitful. They shall be fat and flourishing. Why? Because of where they are planted. And all I'm simply trying to say is that, brethren, we need to understand that the Christian life largely has to do with our disposition, which is our attitude, and has to do with our position. And if we can sort out where we place ourselves and what we place ourselves under and how we feed ourselves and what we fill ourselves with as we get to that position of dependence upon God, we'll find that we'll have we'll see great fruit in our lives. Now, the difference between a tree and a Christian is that a tree doesn't have a will and it doesn't have legs, but a Christian has legs and a will. Do you understand that? So the problem with many Christians is that we move from our placement. We move out of our place. We're like a bird that wanders from her nest, and then we get ourselves into spiritual danger. Now, the Christian life, as I said, has to do with disposition and position more than it really has to do with performance. Performance is the fruit and the assistance of the power of God when we're positioned in and have a right attitude toward Him. But let me just stress to you that if a Christian will not plant themselves in the right place and maintain a right attitude towards God, they will not bear the fruits of righteousness. Why do I say this? If our attitude is right, and we have the attitude of humility and brokenness and dependence upon God, and we have positioned ourselves in a place where we are ready to learn and grow, position ourselves in a place where our attitude is right, our heart is right, we're under the Word of God, we're learning the Word of God, and we're soaking up the Word of God, you will find that you will start to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. You'll be a vessel that God will start to pour Himself into and bless you, and you'll bring forth fruit. But as soon as you have a bad attitude and move out of that place where God's trying to sanctify you, then you start to find yourself in particular danger. And you'll no longer be in a position where you can be filled with the fruits of righteousness. The moment you stop meditating on the Word of God and positioning yourself under the Word of God, the moment that you stop having an attitude of receptivity to the truths of God, the moment that you stop having a good attitude to what the Word of God teaches us and what God's trying to tell us and what God's pointing out in our areas of sin in our lives, the moment you start to do that, you have moved from the position where you can be filled with the fruits of God, fruits of righteousness. And you've moved away from a place where you can be properly filled and nurtured. So an attitude of humility, teachableness, a dependence, just like the branch that is assured of the Lord's words, without me you can do nothing, is what we need to have. When we have that attitude, we know we're in the right position. As soon as we lose that attitude, we know we've moved out of that position and we're not going to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Now, when we have these right attitudes, we put ourselves in the position where we can receive the water of God's word and we can see the light of His will, and we'll be just like a tree that God can fill with fruits of righteousness. But the moment we move ourselves from that place where the water of the Word of God is, and the moment we move ourselves away from that place of tenderness towards the truths of God, we've moved ourselves away from the rivers of water. We've moved ourselves away from the place where God can fill us with these fruits of righteousness. And that's not a good place to be. But the man or the woman that is steadfast in understanding that I will not move from the place of dependence from God is the man or woman that God can fill with wisdom, that God can fill with power, that God can fill with grace, and God can fill with peace, and God can fill with love and with patience and with long-suffering and with kindness and with temperance to deal with the situations that they face in their lives. But as soon as your attitude moves from the truth of God, and as soon as you get angry with God and angry with His Word, and as soon as you say, I'm done with this, you'll find that you've moved from the place of righteousness and you're in big trouble, my friend. It's only a matter of time before you're away from the water and you're away from the light, and then you start to dwindle away and those fruits start to diminish, and you realize that you have gone to a place of the wilderness, which is not the place for the Christian. And what I think Paul was trying to tell and pray for the believers at Philippi is similar to what he was trying to tell the legalistic Galatians that were influenced by thinking that salvation was by the law and that by sanctification was by the law. This is what he told them. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And Paul was trying to teach this very legalistic group of people to understand that without being filled with the power of Christ, there is no hope for your sanctification. There's no other way around it. Paul's trying to tell them, let go of the law and lay hold of Christ. Let go of your own means of sanctifying yourself and realize that without me you can do nothing, and lay hold of Christ. And then they would be in a position where they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, filled with Christ's presence and with His power, and would bear those fruits which He had ordained for them to walk in. And we should pray this one for another. You say, why should we pray this one for another? So our lives can be made easy. Well, no, that's not the reason and the purpose why Paul gives this charge here and this prayer. I'll pray this one for another so that we can just all get along well. Well, that's not really the only reason or the main reason why Paul was praying this for these believers. Why was it that Paul was praying these for the believers? Look what he says here in verse number 11. Philippians 1 verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Amen. Unto the glory and praise of God. I want to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. I want to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, not even that which is for salvation. I'm talking of that which is for sanctification. I want to be filled with the fullness of Christ. Why? Why do I want to do that? So I can have a better life? Why do I want to do that? So I can have a better home life? No, these are all the byproducts of the main goal and purpose, and that is that we may unto the praise and glory of God, that our lives would reflect the praise and the glory of God. Look, could there ever be a worthier cause than that? Unto the praise and glory of God. Think about it, Christian. You live your life. You live on this earth. If God gives you 80, 90, 100 years, you're mightily blessed of the Lord. What for? What do you do it for? So you can die and go to the grave and leave a legacy for your children? The only purpose why we should live is for the praise and glory of God. The only reason why we should get up and live holy lives is for the praise and glory of God. The only reason why we should pray that one another would be sanctified is so that God can get more praise and more glory and more honor out of our lives. Not that we can pat ourselves on the back, not that we can feel good about ourselves, not for any other reason, but that God would be praised, that God would be gloried, and that by the time they lay our coffin into the ground 6 foot under, they would say, this man lived, this woman lived unto the praise and glory and honor of Christ. That's why I want to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, so that my life would be a hallelujah unto the Lord, a praise unto His name. Paul desired that the church would praise Him, that when God would look down upon that church, He would find that there would be glory and there would be praise unto Him. Now unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, amen, said Paul in the book of Ephesians. And that's exactly what he desired for this church, that everything that they would do would be unto the praise and honor and glory of Him. Could there be a greater satisfaction? Could there be a greater satisfaction but to reflect the glory and praise of the one who made us, of our Creator? The fact that he says that this is the ultimate purpose for which they should be sanctified and filled with the fruits of righteousness is another indication that being filled with the fruits of righteousness was not our work, but it's his work. Why? Because it's unto the praise and honor and glory of him. If it was our work, it would be unto the praise and honor and glory of us. But what God does in you and through you is for his glory, and it reflects his handiwork in your life. And so Paul prays this for the believers. The fruit that hangs from our branches or from our trees reflects the glory and praise of the one who planted us and of the one who kept us. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You say, how can my light so shine brighter and brighter? Well, if you want your light to shine brighter and brighter, draw nearer and nearer to the light of the world, and your light will shine brighter and brighter, and men will glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Bible says in John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And as I mentioned before, I'll read this passage again, but I want you to see the end of this verse. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now listen to this. They shall still bring forth in old age, because they're in the right place. Amen. You want to bring forth fruit right until you're ripe and old, just stay in the right place. They shall be fat and flourishing. And look what it says here. To show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Why? Why is it that those that are in the courts of the house of God that will bring forth fruit and be fat and flourishing even unto their old age? Why? 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 Well, this is all to show forth the praise of him, that is our rock, the God of our salvation. So, brethren, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all unto the glory of God. And be planted, and remain planted, and position yourself under the hand of God, and that be humble under the hand of God. Pray this for yourself, that you would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, and that you would be dependent upon Christ Jesus, and be in that position where He can fill you in, that He can fill you with His fruits. Ask the Lord to help you with that. And if you've been moving out of that, I warn you that you're in a dangerous place of the chastening hand of God. The book of Hebrews says this in chapter 12, verses 11 to 13. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. What is he saying here? The purpose of the chastening hand of God is not for present enjoyment. Obviously, it's not very nice. But it is for the purpose that you might yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness, that you might be brought back to that place where you can be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus. It says, peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, listen to this, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Lift up your hands, you that are weary under the chastening hand of God. Your feeble knees, let them be strengthened. Don't give up hope. The chastening is to bring forth peaceable fruits of righteousness. Be encouraged to press on in obedience to the Lord. Straighten your way. Put yourself back on that right path. Get back into that right position. Lest your lameness, as the Bible's saying here, lest your lameness become brokenness, become a disability, as it were. And becomes worse. Your chastening becomes worse. And you find no healing, is the idea here. He says, lest your that happens. He's saying, if you respond well, you'll be healed, you'll be made right, and the peaceable fruits of righteousness will be wrought in your life. What is he saying? Christian, get back into position and be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Pray it one for another tonight. Lord, fill us as a church with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, that the power of Christ that came upon us at salvation will continue to make us fruitful in our Christian experience. Let's pray.